want to call the title of this message, God's Spirit Upon Us. God's Spirit Upon Us. In Deuteronomy 18:18, God said, I will raise up a prophet like Moses. And so the question is, and we're talking about Christ, the question is, was Moses God or was Christ a man? If he's like Moses, he had to be like Moses. And God said, I will put my words in his mouth. And see, God did not need or did not need any more gods. He was complete within himself. In the beginning, there's God. In the beginning, and this is the thing that I realized this morning, and we'll get to that. But in the beginning was the thought process of God. And so that's when the Bible says, in the beginning, the Word was, you know, was the Word. Well, of course the Word was in the beginning, because it's been there forever. The nature of that Word has been forever. And we are beginning to understand one of the most major mysteries that exists, and that is the makeup of that Word. And the fact, I can see on the Day of Judgment how God is going to judge people for ignoring this Word, which is not like any other Word that exists. It's unlike anything that exists. And so when men take it lightly or ignore it, you know, Jesus said repeatedly, and I don't know how many times he said this, if you love me, keep my commandments, keep my word, and showing the value of it. And if you continue in my word, you know, in John 8:31, that's got to be one of the most profound verses of scripture in the scripture in the Bible. And it says, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples. And of course, if we continue, you know, if you continue in my word, you become my disciples. If you continue in Don Burnett's word, you become his disciples. And that is kind of what would happen. And even though I love the man, and he's not in a place today to even defend himself, but I became a disciple of Don Burnett. And not intentionally, but to the point that I had become positive that his doctrine was beyond question. You know, the best available. And a very intelligent man, not realizing that God hides things from the wise and the prudent. You know, that never even dawned on me. And revealed it to babes and sucklings. And so, I became one of his disciples. And when I would take and use my commentaries to try to prove or to look up doctrines and look up things, I was always had his in mind, whatever he said, trying to prove it from the scriptures. And when he had his Bible College experts and theologians out in Seattle, they would look up things to try to prove what Don Burnett said. So what were they? We were his disciples. But Jesus said, if you continue in my word, and I want to separate that from anybody else's word that exists, or any private interpretations, or anything that is contrary or seemingly the same as the word of God, or the creeds and the doctrines of the churches. How many years did I go to a denominational church, and one of the first things we did was repeat a bunch of creeds? You guys know what I'm talking about. And the creeds, I discovered after a while, were man-made conclusions. This is what they came to, the conclusions that they came to. And we repeated those, saying, you know what? You think, well, that's harmless. It's not harmless. Because you put it in your mind, and after a while, that's what you become. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. We became that. And so now what is happening is God has opened a door for us. And it is so phenomenal, some of the things. And some of the things I heard this morning, phenomenal. And anyway, When God opens a door, you know what the Bible says? No man can shut it. On the reverse side of this, when he closes the door, nobody can open it. Because he's in charge. And so, anyway, and then the next thing was, and I mentioned those things this morning, in 1 Peter 4:17, it says, judgment must first begin at the house of God. The house of God doesn't want judgment to begin with them. They want to do the judging. That's where we've been. That's a hard way to get, a hard thing to get rid of, because you know why you want to pass judgment on people? Because you're perfect. That your doctrine is ex cathedra, beyond, you know, question. It's perfect. And then it says in verse 18, and this, these two verses ran together, and I did not even realize it until this week. I have quoted both verses because I have the same problem that I have been critical of other people having, and that is isolating a verse of Scripture. See, verse 17 says, judgment must first begin at the house of God. I have quoted that. But then I've also quoted verse 18 and separated it. But they go together. One goes with the other one. It says, if the righteous scarcely be saved, that's verse 18, where will the sinner and the ungodly appear? If the righteous scarcely be saved, no wonder few there be that find it. No wonder many are called, but only a few are chosen. Because God has his economy and the way he wants things, you know, set up, and we better adhere to it, you see. Now, the gospel and the epistle writers, as well as the Old Testament writers, were considered holy men of old. They're holy men. Now, it didn't mean that every one of them was a perfect, holy, whatever, but we have the Apostle Peter as a good example of a failure, you know. Of anything, I don't really want tacked to my resume or my past or anything is, well, he denied Christ. In this crucial time when Christ is about ready to be sacrificed on the cross, he denied that he knew him. I don't want that resume. Peter had it and still has it. And yet, the book of Peter and the life of Peter afterwards was phenomenal. Even though Peter was still not delivered of some of the things that tormented him. He still was Jew. He still was legalistic. And so Paul had to rebuke him and to confront him because of his legalism in the book of Acts. I can't remember exactly where, but because Peter was friends with the Gentiles at their big convention they had, and everything was fine until the Jews came in. And then Peter isolated himself away from the Gentiles and hobnobbed with the Jews. And Paul told him, he said, Peter, he said, how is it that you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles, and yet you want to make the Gentiles become like the Jews? So anyway, he wasn't totally delivered. Anyway, the Bible tells us that the 12 apostles will judge the 12 tribes of Israel. That's what Jesus told them. He said, you will be judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And so, and then here's one more little thing I want to bring here before I get into the message, was that there are several times that Paul said, and I'll give you a couple of them, where he said, I'm not bringing this, what I'm saying, by commandment, but only by permission. In other words, he wasn't told that necessarily to say this, but he said, I believe I have the Spirit of God, and so this is what I am saying. And so in 2 Corinthians 8:8, he says, I speak not by commandment, and then in 1 Corinthians 7:6, he says, I speak this by permission and not by commandment. You know what I'm saying? Otherwise, we don't have anything like that that I'm familiar with anywhere in the Scriptures. In 1 Corinthians 7:12. And then in verse 25, he says, but to the rest I speak, he said, not the Lord. The Lord is not telling me to say this. In 1 Corinthians 7:25, he says, I have no commandment here from the Lord. Okay. The Spirit upon us. In John 6:63, Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And in Hebrews 8:10 and 10:16, God says, this is the covenant. A covenant means a solemn agreement. This is the agreement that I make with the house of Israel. After the law and after the first covenant are gone. This is a covenant I'm going to make with Israel after the first one is gone. After those days, it says, which means after those things are gone, I will put my laws into their minds and I will write them in their hearts. And my question is, how is that going to take place? Is what we are doing a possible way that this happens? Those laws are being written into our minds, in our hearts, right at this moment. I don't know of any other way. See, the laws were being written in Smith Wigglesworth. The laws were written in the apostles in the first group, in the first church, because they were hearing it right firsthand. They were getting a firsthand understanding of the Scriptures. And God says, I will write these things in their heart, in their minds and in their hearts, and it is being written in my mind and in my heart. And I love it. And he says, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. You know, I think we have a real sad, sorry mess going on around us. And I hate to be any more judgmental than I already am as far as the condition of the church, but I think the church is a mess. And they're getting all kinds of philosophies and things put into their system, but it's not from God. The only thing that comes from God is His Word. And it says, and they shall not teach each other to know me, for they all shall know me from the least to the greatest. Well, what I can say from right here, as I'm looking at it, it appears that a lot of Jude 19 people do a lot of teaching. These are those who separate themselves. Essential. You know what? There's a lot said in that one verse. Having not the Spirit. The Holy Spirit does not teach every church something different. He's going to teach the same thing wherever he teaches. And yet the Holy Spirit was given to God, or given by God to us as our teacher. The only thing is, here's where faith comes in. It requires faith for me to believe that when I read the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit will get involved and compare spiritual with spiritual and separate it and give me the right understanding. I had some understanding that came this last week. And you know what? We have been right all the way around it all the time for months. And that is that the thoughts that God has that are higher than our thoughts and His ways that are higher than our ways are all clearly, the Holy Begotten Son who is in the Father, He has declared, are clearly declared, plainly declared in the Scriptures. It's plainly declared. Is it plain, some of these things, as you read them now? I have noticed a strange difference in the last few months. And I have had a love for the Word of God anyway for quite some time, but now it's like, whereas I used to have to set the clock and set aside some time to read the Bible and study and, you know, well, anyway, that's not there anymore. Now I open up to read a passage and I could read three or four chapters. And you know what? After I've read 3 or 4 chapters, I don't want to stop. I want to keep reading because there's life that is coming out of this word. But there are a lot of people that are Jude 19 people that are doing a lot of teaching today. They don't have the Spirit. They're doing it by common sense, by sensual thinking, they're not working with the Holy Spirit. And so these men and others that they teach do not have a clue as the identity of God or the Son of God. This is life eternal, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus. What do you mean the only true God? Then if Jesus is God, why is the word "and" in there? They know you're the only true God and Jesus. Isn't he the only true God then? That's not fit in. As a matter of fact, neither does hundreds or dozens of other scriptures that I'm getting familiar with. See, this understanding is a basis for eternal life, which is in John 17:3, to know the only true God. And so how can those who don't actually know God possibly teach others to know God? If they don't know Him, how do they teach others to do so? And even though Jesus gave teachers as one of the gifts when He ascended on high, in Ephesians 4:11, that's what it says, when He ascended on high, He gave gifts to men. He gave teachers and pastors and apostles and prophets and whatever. From the scriptures, it is obvious that there are qualifications or conditions with those gifts. You know, most people never bother to check that out. There are conditions. And the man that is doing the teaching has to be taught first. He can't just teach something off the top of his head, but that's what men do. All right, do you follow me? There's a qualification as far as those teachers. Only those teachers who do know that understanding is limited to those who direct men to Psalms 1, constant intake of God's Word, are the ones that can help men to get to know God. Now, did I say that so that you understood it? Only those who direct men to ongoing relationship with God's Word, a constant intake of God's Word, are the ones that can help men to get to know God. You can't know God except through God. No man knows the Father except the Son, and whomsoever the Son reveals him. Well, I'm talking about the Gospels and the New Testament. Those are the words that God put in His Son's mouth. And after a while, I realized that the thing that God wants us to know, He wants us to know Him. But it's a mystery. Great is the mystery of godliness. How can I know something that is this kind of a mystery? Great is the mystery of godliness. I mean, it says without question, I can't think of the word in there, but without something. It isn't even a question. It's a hard thing to know God. And so, except for God's mercy that directed me towards a nonstop intake of God's Word, I never would have come to the conclusion on my own that the Word of God was the answer. I never would have come to that conclusion. God has to change us. God has to direct us. God has to get involved. You know what? And you may have heard me say it, and it may have registered, but you know what? God had to speak to you. Somehow He had to convince you that the Word of God is the answer. And the conditions and what I have done has totally changed my life and other people that I'm aware of. And most of all, the Scriptures have become a truth substance that makes God known to us as He allows us to know Him and through His eternal Word. So God's ways are past finding out, and so His thoughts are past finding out. And so, at our best, our knowledge without the Scriptures is going to be super limited. It's very limited without the scriptures. However, there are things about God that he wants us to know. And only what he told us through man, especially his son through the Bible, will ever give us the understanding that God wants us to know. What he has given to us through his... Now, one of the mysteries and one of the hard things is that because people don't know God, and they limit his abilities. You see, you can't limit anything about God. With God, all things are possible. There are no limits. And so, it was hard for me too. I thought, okay, the Bible was written by men. How did God take credit for it? The Bible was written by men, so how did God take credit? Well, Hebrews 1 is the answer to the whole dilemma. It doesn't say it just there, but Hebrews 1 gives us, it's like, that's one of those plain scriptures, like 1 Timothy 2, 4 and 5 that we have up behind me on the wall. Those are plain scriptures. Hebrews 1 and 2 are plain scriptures. In times past, God spoke to the fathers through the prophet. God spoke through the prophets. God spoke through the prophets. God spoke through the prophets. In these last days, he has spoken to us through his son. And I don't know if it says through the New Testament prophets or through the epistle writers or what. It doesn't necessarily say that. But it is obvious that, especially through Paul, that God spoke through Paul. And especially when the scripture that I read in the beginning here, he said, I speak this by permission and not by commandment. But in one place he says, I say this, but I know that I have the Spirit. So he was saying it, but he wasn't sure that it was. But you know what? It is in what do I want? It goes along with the other scriptures. See? God's ways are past finding out, which means that God has to change something about or within men in order for men to ever get to know him. He has to change something in us. And of course, we must be born of the Spirit, as he said in the third chapter of John. And of course, God is Spirit. And in order to ever relate to God's divine Spirit nature. So when we see that scripture in 2 Peter 1:4, where it says, by these exceeding great and precious promises in the Word of God, is what he's talking about, we can become partakers of God's divine nature. I can't even fathom that. That's out of my realm of thinking. I can't think that in that dimension. And so when we are told in 1 Timothy 3:16, that great is the mystery of godliness. And like I said, I didn't know I had this written down, but it says without controversy. And that was the word I was looking for. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And so it is taken for granted, in other words. I mean, nobody can argue. And as such, there have always been an abundance of fools who say in their hearts, there is no God. How many exist today? What is the percentage? 99. Bonnie said 99%. Well, it's not. I don't. Probably not quite that bad, but it's bad. And God calls them fools. And yet the overwhelming evidence that God exists and that he is real is so evident by the things that we see around us, so that we are told that all men in Romans 1:20 are without excuse. All men are without excuse. And why some readily believe in God while others don't is also a great mystery. It's a mystery. No, why do we believe in God? What causes us? You know what? I'm beginning to get the picture. Why did God say that David was a man after his own heart? Why? Because David sees everything that exists. I mean, God sees everything. I said David, but God sees everything that exists. And David is out tending sheep. And he's out, and he's all by himself. And at one point, he killed a lion, didn't he? And another point, he killed a bear or something, and to protect his sheep. That's what a shepherd does. And God sees that. But he also sees the heart of this shepherd that is out there, and that he's singing these psalms and singing these hymns. And see? And so having listened to God's word for all of these years, and since faith comes by doing that, God is becoming an all-powerful and all-knowing creator who is able to do all things and will greatly bless those who will hear his word and believe it and do whatever it tells them to do in that word. The word says that. Blessed is the man who does that. And Jesus says the man that hears this word and does it is like the man that builds his house on a rock. You know what I mean? We got all of these scriptures that support this ongoing intake of God's word. And so in James 4:7, we are told to submit to God. And I'm beginning to understand a lot more. Why are you listening to the scriptures? Why? Why do I listen? Well, I attribute it not only to the voice I heard, but I attribute it to old age. And I thank God for becoming almost 81. That doesn't faze me. Even I talk about it, I joke, it does not faze me. Because the sooner this life is over with, I don't want to walk out on my wife, but if I died, you know, tomorrow, I'd be happy. I understand Paul. He said, I prefer to go to be with the Lord, but because I, you know, for whatever reasons, he said, the Lord is going to keep me here. And, but we are told to submit. However, somehow that submission has to be in regard to the eternal word of God. It has to be in regard to what we're doing. You submit to the Lord, how do you do it? You submit in his word and you believe it. And then you get into a position where you can resist the devil. Which is the second thing. And then this other part of it is a profound statement in James 4:7. And it says, you know, you submit to God, then you resist the devil and he'll flee. Then it says, and you draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. I can feel it. Not all the time. Just before we come over here tonight, Joanne and I both admitted that we said, you know, we feel a pressure. We feel a something. You know, just we could feel it on us. I could feel it this morning. But God took over anyway. And but for the most of the time, I walk in a dimension that's just shy, just a little short of what happened in 82 when the Spirit of the Lord came on me mightily. See, the title of this message is God's Spirit upon us. This is a little different than God's Spirit within us. This is an enclosure. You know, we are getting surrounded by the Spirit until the Spirit is leading and guiding and directing us. And it will be more so. I have had some of the most profound conversations with people in the last couple of weeks that I've had in 20 years. Profound conversations. We've had conversations with people about the Lord and they're spellbound. They're captivated because the Spirit of God is doing it. It's a lot different when God does it in you than when you do it by yourself. And so when and if someone is introduced to God's word, it will begin something inside of them that no other book is able to do. Now, even though I read by legalistically and read the scriptures at different times over the years, it does never return void. You take it into your system, it never returns void. And so the reason I can remember some of these scriptures is because I did legalistically read them. Even though you do it legalistically, some of it will still stay in your system somewhere. You know what I'm saying? So anyway, the Bible will separate itself supernaturally from all other books, and that was what has happened to me. I have no interest in what he thinks and she thinks. I have no interest. I want to know the thoughts of God. And this morning, the thing that I mentioned, I think, is profound. And we have to realize that what we are reading in the Bible are the highest thoughts that are possibly thought. Those are God's thoughts. He didn't come and give some other thoughts to us through his Son. He gave us the highest possible way that he thinks. Did you follow me? And so, the Bible is separating itself, in my mind, from every other book that exists. And see, the way that it is written, it is like it assumes that whoever reads it, it looks like it assumes that whoever reads it believes it and believes in God. It's written like that. And therefore, they believe that whoever reads it believes that the Bible to be the Word of God and that somehow that God wrote it. And which I say, this has been a great mystery to me for years until I saw Hebrews 1:1-2. That was a great eye-opener, a great awakener. Awake thou that sleepest. Well, the intake of God's word caused me to settle that issue within my mind. And I didn't know I had that in here, but where it speaks in Hebrews 1:1-2, and that God has spoken to us through men. And when I read that God put his words within his Son's mouth, Deuteronomy 18:18, it makes sense. If God made us, and he did, can't he put his words in us if he wants to? And that's what he did. He said, I will put my words in his mouth. See, the God who created us would certainly be able to put words in our mouth if he so desired. And in fact, in Numbers 22:28, the Lord even put words in the mouth of a donkey, an ass. The donkey said to the prophet Balaam, what have I done to you so that you smite me, you hit me? See, the donkey, Balaam was a prophet, but he was not an obedient one. He had some disobedience in him. I think he ended up okay. And then in verse 30, here's a donkey is talking to Balaam. And you know what? Balaam is talking back to the donkey, which shows it's just like Eve talking to a snake. It don't make sense, but that's what happened. And am I not your transport? Am I not the one you ride on and have always done what you wanted me to do? And this is a donkey talking to Balaam. But the point is, the creator of man is able to use his creation to speak what he wants said. And thus, this is the way that God's word came about. And the reason the men can't understand this is because they never discover the real makeup of God. And many, therefore, are never, ever able to believe in God. And when men allow the serpent, deceiver that deceived Eve to change the nature of the Godhead until God is the is changed from who he says he is, and his Savior Son is changed from God's created purposes, then you know what happens? Men go to hell because they are never able to find the only true God. When we change the scripture behind us, or ignore it, or when we change any of this, a position, the one God, and then a son, the Son Jesus Christ as a man, when we change any of these things, it sets us up for a trip to hell. And Jesus Christ, a man God sent, who fulfilled the law as a man, and therefore became the perfect sacrifice for all men's sins, the mediator. We can't change that. The high priest. And probably a lot of churchgoers are like I was. And when a voice said to me, if you want to find me, I had been taught so much on the Godhead over the years. I have been taught it. in the denominational churches and in the fundamental churches, as well as in community chapel. I have been taught from so many perspectives, but it never dawned on me that men could have could not accurately understand. It never dawned on me that men could not accurately understand and reveal the Creator to His creation. Men can't do it. It's not possible. So Jesus said, "No man knows the Father except the Son, and whosoever the Son reveals Him to." What does that do to the rest of us? It eliminates everybody except Him, does it? And if that's the case, where do you go to hear from Him? Does that make sense? You can only go to the Word. And so the only alternative was that God found someone that He could use to reveal Himself, and that is why Jesus said, "No man knows the Father except the Son, and whosoever the Son reveals Him to." And so that's in Luke 10:22. And so when I was told that I had to look for God in the only place where He could be, isn't that kind of what I heard? I had to look for Him in the only place that He could be found. Which was the Word of God that was given to us as God Himself spoke to men through His only begotten Son. And so this is how we get to know God. You can't even listen to Moses. You can't really get the picture out of Isaiah. The only way you're ever going to get to know God is through His only begotten Son. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He's the only one that accurately declared Him. Moses couldn't declare God. And so, God being Spirit, only His Son, His own Holy Spirit, could take the words of God even through His Son and cause us to discern by faith whatever it is that God wants us to know about Himself. And whatever it is that God wants us to know about Him is the major foundation for our eternal life. His ways are past finding out. We can't ever know everything there is. At the same time, there's something God wants us to know, and that's what we got to know. I want to know what He wants me to know about Him. Lord, yes. You follow me? His ways are past finding out. I will never know everything. After all of eternity, God is so awesome, we still won't know everything. But I've got a feeling we're going to learn more and more and more as eternity goes on. And so in Daniel 11:32 it says, "And they that do know their God," it doesn't say anything about eternal life here, "they shall be strong and do exploits." Well, that doesn't sound like those with a form of godliness. I mean, that doesn't sound like those that have a form of godliness or the blessing pactors or even the unity through diversity people. None of them fit in that group. Plus, from Daniel 11:32, it would appear that not very many today actually do know their God. And why do I say that? Because if they did, we would see them being strong and doing exploits. And most of the, I said most, but a lot of the things that look to be, that are, you know, people are even on TV, that are healing the sick and doing miracles and signs, a lot of those people are phonier than a $3 bill. Nothing really is happening. As a matter of fact, no, I won't say what I was just about to say. We would not see so many who deny God's power as we do today. And contrary to the thought patterns of many wise and prudent church leaders, it is God's will that His church should be established by the demonstration of His Spirit and power. 1 Corinthians 2, 4, and 5. So that men's faith should rest in the power of God and not in the wisdom of men. All I have ever had in my lifetime until God interrupted it was my faith was in the power, in the wisdom of men. That's all I've ever had. I had just enough college, which is not a lot, but a couple of years of it. I had enough to make me feel like I'm smart. And there's nothing wrong with being taught, but you said within us. And so Jesus said the key, in 1 Corinthians 4:20, it tells us that the kingdom of God is in power. And it's not in word. It's not wisdom. It's in power. And so you're going to learn patience just by trying to listen to me. And so if the church system operates different than the example church system within the book of Acts, if the church system today operates different than the example church system in the book of Acts, we need to question its reality. Have you ever wondered, why do we have the book of Acts? Why is that set in there like that? It is the example. And the power of God was on those people. Are we supposed to be different? But you know what we do? Because we don't want to pay the price. And that's general the nature of men. We excuse ourselves and say we can't be like those people. The Bible tells us that we're supposed to be just like those people. The book of Acts was not exactly what we are to see. Was not exactly what we are to become. It's not exactly. However, it is a type of what God wants. And it began in Holy Spirit power, and that power was evident throughout the book of Acts, and the book of Acts ended in the Holy Spirit power. The whole book is a book of power. It shows us a lot of things. As such, without the supernatural power of God being involved, I'm beginning to wonder if a church system can label themselves as Christians. It's strange, but when we were in that denominational church and the Spirit of the Lord came upon me, I got filled with the Spirit, we began to see a power thing. I didn't know it existed. We were led by the Spirit. We saw the power of the Spirit. And a neighbor woman who had witnessed to my wife said, you guys are, real fanatics. She said, but one day you'll become like the rest of us. And I thought, see, that's a separation. We did. She prophesied accurately. We did become just like the rest. And but what is going to happen in the end time, God's going to finish the work and cut it short in righteousness. And I have this feeling that we are going to see a power expression in the end so that men are going to be... have their confidence and their faith in God rather than in the wisdom of men. I feel we're going to see that. And so, without the supernatural power of God being involved, what do we have? And see, the opposite of denying God's power, which is in 2 Timothy 3:5, it says we are to turn away from this thing that denies God's power, or doesn't teach it, doesn't believe in it. I was supernaturally introduced to God's power when I first was saved. I have seen the expression of God's power periodically over the years, and now, as I also was supernaturally directed into a 24/7 childlike intake of God's Word, I can plainly see that God wants His church to operate in His supernatural power, and whenever it doesn't, we see a hopelessly divided thing like men refer to as a church system that exists today. That was a mouthful. I won't repeat it. When we look at God's Word, From Genesis to Revelation, we see one miracle after another. Why is it that the miracles are so pronounced and spoken about? I mean, God is the author of the Bible. He used, you know, we see the miracle of the crossing of the Red Sea. We see the miracle of Elijah on the mountain, Mount Carmel, I think. And we see miracle after miracle after miracle, don't we? All kinds of. And then the book of Acts, Jesus. What a pattern. He's a pattern son. Miracle after miracle after miracle. And you know what he said? And the things that I do, greater things than this shall ye do. And it's like, are you kidding? Periodically we have seen things, like Smith Wigglesworth. You know what? That's not the exception. That was supposed to be the norm. That's what God wanted to produce, so that God, so that men's faith would rest in the power of God and not in the foolish wisdom of men. And so, why would this modern-day church generation falsely assume that signs and wonders ended with the Bible? And especially since there are so many testimonies written by so many over the years that tell modern-day miracles, and yet today's church systems that should promote God's power act as though it is not an issue to God. God doesn't care. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter to God. As long as we all get together and we don't agree with each other and we raise our hands and we worship who knows what. And when Jesus told the Samaritan woman, he might as well have been talking to the church today, he said, you don't know who you worship. See, men's faith rests in great men today who have great words of wisdom rather than in the power of God. However, until I began to meditate upon God's word day and night, I never really saw the difference either. In Psalms 1, God blesses those who greatly delight and honor his word and therefore meditate upon it day and night. And why? Because a 24/7 relationship with God's word reveals truth to us. And it even answers questions that we never knew we even had. See, Jesus said, if you continue in my word, what does that mean? How about 24/7 day and night meditation? We could make the word continue say that, couldn't we? I got a sneaking suspicion that that's what he meant. Then you'll know the truth, because spiritual revelation is the result of Holy Spirit revealed truth that the Holy Spirit reveals when men take in God's holy word. That's what it is. Truth comes as the Holy Spirit reveals it through the word. And so in John 17:17, Jesus said, God's word is the truth. Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. Now we have to decide, is this God's word? I have decided it is. And so by continuing in it with the revealing power of the Holy Spirit, the eternal words of God's truth begin to become plain to us. See, God's eternal thoughts that are higher than man's are carefully concealed by God as he spoke them to us through the prophets. But God allows men access by the Holy Spirit to life-changing truths that makes men free from the deceptions and the power of the devil. Is that not what we're supposed to be made free from? Mm-hmm. From the power of the devil. I was so glad today when Pablo began to approach this thing from a demonic thing. And when he said these pains move all over his body, that's not normal. That tells us something. So we are to be delivered from the devil, and unbeknownst to millions of God's creation, God wants his people to acquire his thoughts and his ways and therefore become partakers of his very divine nature. What is the nature? A man's nature is the result of his thoughts. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. That's a scripture. Now, is that not saying that that's his nature? Isn't the nature what you are? Isn't the nature of God who God is? As such, would not God's divine nature be the same as the thoughts that he expressed through his sinless Son? And the words or the thoughts was with God, and the words, which are his thoughts, was God, and as such, the only begotten Son, who is in God's bosom, and declared God, and revealed or expressed God, it says, and his thoughts, okay, the thoughts were made flesh. The Word was made flesh. The Word is God's thoughts that he expressed through his Son. Those thoughts were made flesh. Or became flesh. It don't matter, however we say it. So that we were hearing the thoughts of God. If God's put his own words in the mouth of his Son, are those not his thoughts? And so Jesus told Philip, and anyone else, you and me, he that has seen me has seen the Father. While men's brains look for answers to statements like that and try to make those statements fit their own particular doctrines, you know, well, how does that statement fit my doctrine, how we believe? Jesus plainly told us, if you will continue to hear what I say, the Holy Spirit will take of what I say unto you. This is in John 16:14-15. If you continue to hear what I say, now I'm using 8:31 in John as the first sentence of this, but that's what he says. The Holy Spirit will take of what I say. This is in John 16:14-15. Or it says, take of mind and plainly show or reveal it to you. Did I say anything that is out of context here? No. He will take of mine and show it to you. Take of mine what? His statements, the things that he said. He will reveal it to you. Is that not what is beginning to happen? Of course it is. As such, and for obvious reasons, the only truth that exists is, or are, not sure how to word this, are, is, or are, the express thoughts of the one who created all things, which gave them to us through his only begotten Son. He allows us to have all any kind of thoughts we want. And so Pilate asked Jesus, he said, what is truth? And my question would be, how do you answer that in such a way that Pilate could understand it? And so it looks, you know, and Jesus doesn't really give him an answer, but he said, you know, everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. Of course, it was before that, and just after that, that Pilate asked him. See, we are just beginning to associate truth with the thoughts and the ways of the one who created all things. Why are we doing that? It's because faith is causing us to believe that God is the author of this and that these words are truth. Look out, church. I'm not even sure where I am here.
Keith, let me just throw in, I don't think Pilate gave Jesus a chance to answer that question.
He probably didn't.
He moved right along to something else.
Yeah, Pilate. Charlie says,
didn't answer, he just wanted to pose a question.
Pilate didn't even give Jesus a chance to answer it. And so to even understand how this word is truth requires us to have a God-given faith in God himself, which very, very few people can even associate with at this point. Because the Bible says, without faith it is impossible to please God. You know what we need? Corky was hitting it right on the head this morning. We need, like David was, we need asking God to discern us, to look us over, to show us what's wrong, What are our weaknesses? How does he see us? And so, I can't, you know, when Jesus said, "Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice," I can't say that I have some great revelation of that sentence, because I don't. However, by a constant intake of the words of God through Christ, an interchange begins to take place that man can neither understand or explain. And so when we are told that the word without, that the kingdom comes without observation, the word without the word without understanding could also be used, see. The word comes into our system without understanding. We don't know what it's so strange that when it comes into us, it does something that's unexplainable. The kingdom comes without understanding, so does God's word. I have more fingers and thumbs than most people. In John 3:8, it tells us that those born again or of the Spirit have the kind of experience that is unexplainable to the natural man. Jesus was trying to tell Nicodemus something. Nicodemus couldn't get it. And Jesus finally said, "How can I explain spiritual things to you if you can't even get natural things?" And it didn't even make sense to him. And the natural man sees the real things of God as foolishness. But there was a sound of a rushing mighty wind on the day of Pentecost, and so is what happens to those that are born of the Spirit. There was a miracle. There was something that happened, a sound of a rushing mighty wind. And the wind, the Bible says, I missed a sentence here, and so this isn't even making sense to me. But we wonder, you know, what is it that is different? You know, what is the thing that being born of the Spirit, what happens? We know what God didn't leave us without without experience. And I'm not really positive, even though the tongues was used in, you know, the kind of as evidence of receiving the Holy Spirit, I'm not so sure that tongues has to be the immediate thing. I think sometimes people get filled with the Holy Spirit without speaking in tongues. You know what? The next thing we need to do is we need to look at First Corinthians, the 14th chapter, and see what tongues is. And then it says it's a sign to the unbeliever. It is for personal edification. It can be used as a part of as a gift ministry, tongues and interpretation. We can sing with the Spirit, which has to be tongues. And so this is what happens to the ones that are born of the Spirit. The wind blows where it wants to, and we can hear the sound, but we don't know where it came from and where it is going. And yet God sets up things in that way. And maybe the reason being so as to confuse all of those who insist upon doing things in their own way. In Romans 8:14, it says, "For as many who as are led by the Holy Spirit, they are the sons of God." And in 2 Corinthians 6:1, it tells us that we are workers together with Christ. I had to read that over a few times to figure out whether we're talking about God or Christ or both. But it's referring to we are co-workers together with Christ. And as such, and if we are being led by the Spirit, and that's what makes us the sons of God, and that we are workers together with Christ, who does the leading? It's not us. To as many as are led by the Spirit, we are being led, we are being directed, and we are being directed at this moment, in this hour, at this time, and you are being directed by the Spirit. Now you can throw up your arms and quit and give the whole thing up. Peter said, I'll never do it. I'll never quit. And Jesus said, Peter, you don't realize that before the night is over, you're going to deny me three times. Not me. I'll never do it. And so do we trust the ignorance of men's doctrines and men's theories? And you know what I was thinking? I think that a lot of people get the word theology from theory. You know, John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit in his mother's womb. And so were others that were said to be filled with the Holy Spirit without the mention of tongues. I mean, this has been something from way down through the centuries. And so 1 Corinthians 14:22 tells us that tongues are for a sign to the unbeliever. However, and according to the book of Acts, tongues were also the evidence of people receiving the Holy Spirit. However, tongues also had a vital function that most tongues people miss. In first, I didn't know it, realize I even had this down, but I do. 1 Corinthians 14:2, tongues speak mysteries to God. He that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks mysteries unto God. In verse 4, that was the other one. It says, tongues edify the one speaking. And in verse 13, some types of tongues require interpretation. And in verse 18, or verse 14, verse 13 for interpretation, verse 14, tongues are the human spirit praying. Verse 18, Paul spoke a lot in tongues for his own edification. And so, in Romans 8:26, it says, we know not how to pray as we ought, but the Holy Spirit makes intercession. If the Holy Spirit is involved in the tongues that come to us, is the Holy Spirit then the one that is making that intercession for us? Is that why it took me all these years to begin to realize that when I would pray in tongues, that God was doing the praying and doing it right for me? We know not how to pray as we should. If the Holy Spirit makes intercession, does it involve us? Does it have to? Or does he do that without us? Or are tongues actually the Holy Spirit making intercession for us according to the will of God? I've come to the conclusion that it is. See, in Isaiah 28:11, Isaiah prophesied and said, with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. And actually, and then in verse 12 he said, because this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing. And as such, he has to be referring to the effects of receiving the Holy Spirit and also of tongues. Tongues is the rest. Tongues is the refreshing. Whereas, in verse 10, and this is in Hebrews, it says, he that enters into God's rest ceases from his own works. Receiving the Holy Spirit, tongues is a major part of it. I'm not positive that tongues is the sole evidence of speaking, of receiving the Holy Spirit. I've got too many things here that, and I'm subject to error, to correction. And it says, labor to enter into that rest. And I'm thinking the infilling of the Holy Spirit upon us and tongues, lest we fall by the same example of unbelief. And in verse 12, this is Hebrews 4, so will the Holy Spirit come upon men, and he will immediately lead them towards the pure word of God. I don't know what chapter that is. I'm not sure where we're at. But anyway, somewhere, verse 4 somewhere. Okay, the Holy Spirit will lead us towards the pure Word of God. That was the statement that I got tangled up on here. And so in when the Holy Spirit comes, in John 16:13, it says that He will guide men into all truth. I can't do that. Nobody else can do that. But you know what? He's invisible. So you know what this is? You know, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Do you know what faith, what requires faith? Believing that you are being taught by the Holy Spirit while you're listening to the Scriptures. That requires faith. And I have it. Or I'm getting it. Oh, God. Lord have mercy. I didn't mean to say that. I'm getting it. Gaining it. And so, God's Word, in truth, will lead and guide us into more and more of God's Word. The Word opens up more Word. I love it. This is a major, major area of revelation. The fact that God's Word is the thoughts and the ways of God. We knew that all along. It just has to be put into speech. You know what I'm saying? That was not some great mystery or a surprise to anybody. Of course God's Word is His thoughts. My words and my thoughts, the next thing I say will, because I thought it, you know what I mean?